Sometimes I land under the moon.
Welcome to the Torah Teachers Roundtable, Apostolic Edition, with your hosts Rob Miller, Mark Patron, and yours truly, Mark Call. We hope you'll find this discussion entertaining, thought-provoking, and that above all, you'll be like the Bereans and search out the scriptures for yourself, see if these things be true. All right, good afternoon, folks. Welcome back. Happy Tuesday. And we are live this afternoon. Going to be talking more about the book of the prophet Ezekiel. And this, of course, is the Torah Teachers Roundtable Tanakh edition, especially this week. I've been looking forward to these next couple of weeks. A lot of stuff that's in Ezekiel that's probably some of the most poignant and in some cases most lied about or twisted. And certainly in terms of what we're looking forward to, arguably important to understand. All of that's coming up here in the next few hours, this show and the next one or two. And we find ourselves at the about the middle half to the last half of the prophet Ezekiel chapter 36. And when we ended up last week, we were pretty close to the part that we're going to start with here. Let me introduce Ken, and we'll start with Ken, and he had asked me to read verses 24 on for a little bit. And of course, this is the place where the creator of the universe is talking, first to the house of Israel. And he says, therefore speak to the house of Israel and say to them, thus says Yahuwah, I will not do this for your sake, O house of Israel, but for my holy name's sake, which you have profaned among the nations wherever you went. Now that's the introduction. Verse 24 then says, for I will take you from among the nations, gather you out of all countries, and bring you into your own land. So this is yet another of the prophecies concerning what I and others refer to as the greater Exodus, the one that is prophesied to come, that is actually even bigger and, of course, where we're at here, a lot more imminent than the one we saw several thousand years ago. Verse 25 says, then I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean. I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from all your idols. I'll give you a new heart, and I will put a new ruach, a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit, my ruach within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments and do them. Now, I got a comment here before I finish. Hey, isn't that interesting? As if we didn't think they were all done away with. He's still implying one more time that there's still some of these are going to matter, and they're even going to be written on our hearts. So I'll put my ruach within you, cause you to walk in my statutes, you'll keep them. Then you shall dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers. You shall be my people, and I will be your Elohim. So that's an amazing and certainly inspiring prophecy. Let's go to you, Ken. Good afternoon, and where do you want to go?
Well, good afternoon. I think these are probably, or this is probably the most important of all the prophecies for all of us, because this is the promise that we have a chance at eternal life. I mean, this is the beginning of the eternal life right here, right in these words. Firstly, I wanted to read a couple of other places, only two, for example, one backtracking to Ezekiel chapter 11 from verses 17 to 20, where it's written, therefore say, thus saith Yahuwah Elohim, I will even gather you from the people and assemble you out of the countries where you have been scattered, and I will give you the land of Israel, and they shall come thither, and they shall take away all the detestable things thereof, and all the abominations thereof from thence, and I will give them one heart, and I will put a new spirit within you, and I will take the stony heart out of their flesh, and I will give them a heart of flesh that they may walk in my statutes and keep my ordinances and do them, and they shall be my people, and I will be their Elohim. Now, you know, if you followed along there, you'll see that pretty much verse for verse, you're seeing the same words, just slightly different, maybe a little bit more detail, especially regarding detestable things and abominations. That's what the cleansing is for, okay, that we see in the verses that we're reading. And I definitely want to touch upon this. Let's remember that this end time prophecy was first given to us back in the Torah. So I really want to read these verses for all of us to recall. This is Devarim, or Deuteronomy 30, verses 1 to 10, where it's written, "And it shall come to pass, when all these things are come upon thee, the blessing and the curse, which I have set before thee, and thou shalt call them to mind among all the nations, whither Yahuwah the Elohim hath driven thee, and shalt return unto Yahuwah the Elohim, and shalt obey his voice according to all that I command thee this day, thou and thy children in all thine heart and with all thy soul, that then Yahuwah thy Elohim will turn thy captivity and have compassion upon thee, and will return and gather thee from all the nations, whether Yahuwah thy Elohim hath scattered thee. If any of thine be driven out unto the outmost parts of heaven, from thence will Yahuwah thy Elohim gather thee, and from thence will he fetch thee, and Yahuwah thy Elohim will bring thee into the land which thy fathers possessed, and thou shalt possess it, and he will go do thee good, and multiply thee above thy fathers. And Yahuwah thy Elohim will circumcise thine heart and the heart of thy seed to love Yahuwah thy Elohim with all thine heart and with all thine soul, that thou mayest live." Remember that. Live. And this is kind of a eternal living here. "And Yahuwah thy Elohim will put all these curses upon thine enemies and on them that hate thee, which persecuted thee. And thou shalt return and obey the voice of Yahuwah, and do all his commandments, which I command thee this day. And Yahuwah thy Elohim will make thee plenteous in every work of thine hand, in the fruit of thy body, and in the fruit of thy cattle, and in the fruit of thy land, for good. For Yahuwah will again rejoice over thee for good, as he rejoiced over thy fathers, if thou shalt hearken unto the voice of Yahuwah thy Elohim, to keep his commandments and his statutes, which are written in this book of the Torah. And if thou turn unto Yahuwah thy Elohim with all thine heart and with all thine soul." I really had to read that, because you should see segment by segment the same things that we're reading here in verses 24 through 27 or 8 of Ezekiel 36. Now, I really want to touch upon the individual verses, because we need to understand what's being said here. Like, for example, verse 24. I like to take a look at two instances of this idea of Yah taking us, which I believe is a marital idea. This is in Shemot, or Exodus 6, verse 7. "And I will take you to me for a people, and I will be to you and Elohim, and ye shall know that I am Yahuwah your Elohim, which bringeth you out from under the burdens of the Mitzrites," or Egyptians. And also Yirmiyahu, or Jeremiah 3, verse 14. "Turn, O backsliding children, saith Yahuwah, for I am married unto you, and I will take you, one of a city, two of a family, and I will bring you to Zion." This would be the actions that a husband would do for a wife. Recall the golden rule from the beginning. This is Bereshit, or Genesis 2:24. "Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh." The husband takes the wife to a new home, one where he may start a new life as a family. I do believe this is the idea that Yah has for us. This is why he takes us from where we are, and he puts us in a place where we can be a family, husband and wife, together. Now, of course, Yah being a husband, or the Mashiach, and we are the wife as a whole. Now, verse 25, I find one other very important and likened condition of cleansing with sprinkled water. Okay, this is back in Bamidbar, or Numbers chapter 19. Beginning at verse 9, it says, and a man that is clean shall gather up the ashes of the heifer and lay them up with outside the camp in a clean place, and it shall be kept for the congregation of the children of Israel for a water of separation. It is a purification for sin. And you know, a funny thing about this, that even the sages say, and they have this in the Talmud, that when they took the ashes of the red heifer, they would first put them in a box and put it into the earth for 3 days and three nights. It's funny that they never put this together with what Messiah did.
I've never heard that before. But where did you find that reference?
Yeah.
Just out of curiosity.
I've been told this from other sages, and this was from the Talmud, being in the Talmud. I never opened the Talmud to actually read the words myself.
Okay.
But I do remember those words. And verses 19 and 20 go on to say, and the clean person shall sprinkle upon the unclean on the third day and on the seventh day. And on the seventh day he shall purify himself and wash his clothes and bathe himself in water and shall be clean at even. But the man that shall be unclean and shall not purify himself, that soul shall be cut off from among the congregation, because he hath defiled the sanctuary of Yahuwah. The water of separation hath not been sprinkled upon him. He is unclean. So this clean water, the water of separation, is made clean by the ashes of the red heifer that is without spot and without blemish and upon which never came a yoke. Hello. Let's remember, this is figurative of our Messiah. This red heifer is slayed and burned whole in order to produce the ash that is used to make this water of separation clean. It's yet another picture, a likening or pattern of our Messiah. Thus, this is a pattern on earth that could be of such water in the heavens, as what we see here in Ezekiel 36, verse 25. And with this thematic connection, I must consider that this cleansing of water has something to do with my belief and trust in my Messiah. I think if you all consider these verses, you may think the same, very possibly anyway. Now, verses 26 and 27. Oh, this is most important here. The exact phrase, new heart, was used earlier in the scroll of Ezekiel, and I think it does warrant mentioning in that the giving of this new heart succeeds the judgment that must precede. Let's recall these verses. This is Ezekiel 18, verses 26 and through 30. When a righteous man turneth away from his righteousness and committeth iniquity and dieth in them, for his iniquity that he hath done shall he die. Again, when the wicked man turneth away from his wickedness that he hath committed and doeth that which is lawful and right, he shall save his soul alive, because he considereth and turneth away from all his transgressions that he hath committed. He shall surely live. He shall not die. Yet saith the house of Israel, the way of Yahuwah is not equal. O house of Israel, are not my ways equal? Are not your ways unequal? Therefore, I will judge you, O house of Israel, every one according to his ways, saith Yahuwah Elohim. Repent and turn yourselves from all your transgressions, so iniquity shall not be your ruin. Cast away from you all your transgressions whereby you have transgressed, and make you a new heart and a new spirit. For why will you die, O house of Israel? The way I read these verses, this was, remember, Ezekiel verses 26 through 31. the way I read this is a new heart and a new spirit is a reward after judgment for choosing rightly. And let me read again these two verses that give the detail of such a heart and what is the true purpose in such a change of the heart. This is Ezekiel 11:19-20. I will give them one heart. I will put a new spirit within you. I will take the stony heart out of their flesh, and I will give them a heart of flesh, that they may walk in my statutes and keep my ordinances and do them, and they shall be my people, and I will be their Elohim. We should realize that this must be an end time event in which Yah removes our need to strive to circumcise our hearts. And he literally gives us a fleshly heart so that we may walk in his ways. And with this thematic connection of circumcision, let's look at the before and after regarding perfection, okay? Because this is important about the stony and fleshly heart. I'm trying to say that this is thematically connected to circumcision, okay? First was in the days of Abraham. This is Bereshit 17:11. Or Genesis 17:11. And ye shall circumcise the flesh of your foreskin, and it shall be a token of the covenant between me and you. Now note, we still are regarding covenant in this action. Abraham and his men were to do this as an affirmation that they desired covenant with their Elohim. And we must consider this in the spiritual sense to ensure we are regarding this change of heart. And then, after they were given the Torah, we're reminded again, this is in Devarim 10, verse 16, Deuteronomy. Circumcise, therefore, the foreskin of your heart, and be no more stiff-necked. Note, the hardening of the neck is metaphoric in nature, as is the stony heart. It takes real effort to subdue the desires of the flesh and choose to walk in Yah's desires. This would be the circumcision of one's heart. Note that this has been a choice for man from the beginning of his people, the Eber, the Hebrew, or those who crossed over from the desires of man to the desires of Yah. This is what is needed to fulfill the duty of man that we may recall from this verse. This is Ecclesiastes 12, verse 13. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear Elohim and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. But man's reward for this good duty in life is what we've read here recently, and thus we should be reminded of this verse that was prophesied from the days of Moshe. This is Devarim, or Deuteronomy 30, verse 6. And Yahuwah thy Elohim will circumcise thine heart and the heart of thy seed to love Yahuwah thy Elohim with all thine heart and with all thine soul, that thou mayest live. there's that word again. So thou mayest live. Thus, once he circumcises our heart by giving us a heart of flesh, there should be no more effort for us between choosing right from wrong. His ways will exude from us, desired from deep within our hearts to remain for eternity. This is most certainly his greatest gift of all. Though I've always desired peace above all other blessings in this life, I will always look forward to this great promise in that he will circumcise my heart and thus give me a heart of flesh. Let's recall this wondrous promise that Yah will give us eternal life. This is Psalm 91, verses 15 and 16. He shall call upon me, and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. By the way, that's Yah saying he will deliver us. He will honor us. He goes on to say, with long life will I satisfy him and show him my salvation. This is yet another way of saying that our end time reward, or what it is, he will give us eternal life through a fleshly heart one that is circumcised, that he circumcises. Praise Yahuwah. That's all I got to say. That's up through verse 27. I'll touch on 28 and on after I give.
Yeah, let's go to MP.
I give over the mic. Did y'all have any other thoughts on that, on those verses?
Yeah, I'm sure we will. There's a lot here to talk about for sure. Go ahead, Mark. Say again.
Oh, sorry, son. I'm going to jump on that a little bit too. Zomer has a comment on verses 24 and 25. We got about 6 minutes left here. And I shall take you from nations and gather you in from all the lands, and I will bring you to your land. And I shall sprinkle upon you pure waters, and you shall be purified from all your impurities, and I shall purify you from all your idols. That's verses 24, 25. Now, just as a defiled person is purified through the water in which he immerses, and through the sprinkling of the ashes of the red heifer, so he who is defiled with sins is purified through atonement. That's according to Metzudas David on verse 25. Now, the order of the promises is the above-quoted two verses surely significant. The ingathering of the exiles takes place before their purification. This should give us hope that even though many of the ingathered Jewish inhabitants of the land are still far from the Torah, if Elohim has fulfilled his promise to bring them back physically, he will in the end surely fulfill his promise to bring them back spiritually. That's the end of the commentary from Zamra. Here's me. Yah often sends his people into exile, even those who don't deserve to be in exile, like David and his buds, or Daniel and his buds, rather. They had been faithful to Yah from their youths and were taken to Chaldea to be witnesses to the greatness of Yah, to the very king, Nebuchadnezzar himself, who did acknowledge Yah's supremacy over all other gods, known and unknown. In the same way that Yah sanctified Daniel, he sanctified Nebuchadnezzar, if not for the same reason. Daniel would be truly faithful to Yah, while the Chaldees were fully faithful only to themselves. And Nev saw and understood the difference. And that saved Shema and Daniel, that's Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and Daniel in the burning fiery furnace, while it consumed Shema and David's rivals among the Chaldees, who worked miracles by a very different spirit than Yah. And here's a quote from Yoma 86a, and I will sprinkle upon you pure waters in verse 25. Rabbi Akiva said, happy are you, O Israel, before whom are you purified? Who purifies you? Your Father in heaven. That's who purifies you. Yep, the same Abba B'Shamayim that protected Daniel and Shema from the Chaldees is the one who has promised to watch over you and protect you through whatever storms you face for him. Zamra has this on verse 26's new heart. And I shall give you a new heart, and I shall put a new spirit within you, and I shall remove the heart of stone from your flesh, and I shall give you a heart of flesh. The heart of stone refers to man's evil inclination. We all have one. Okay, that's me talking. The Talmud teaches the evil inclination is called by seven names. God calls it evil in Genesis 8:21. Moshe calls it uncircumcised in Deuteronomy 10:16. David calls it impure, asking for a pure heart in Psalm 51:12. Shlomo calls it an enemy in Proverbs 25:21. Isaiah called it a stumbling block in Isaiah 57:14. And Ezekiel called it stone, as in our verse.
Time's up.
All right, so we're at the break, so we're going to call it time for a second.
I'm breathing, and I pray, don't take me soon, because I am here for a reason. Sometimes in my tears I drown, but I never let it get me down. So my negativity surrounds, I know someday it'll all turn around, because all my life I've been waiting for, I've been praying for the people. No more, there'll be no more, and I'll kill.
Do-do-do-dum-do-be-do-dum-dum. Come-a-come-a-dum-do-be-do-dum-dum. Come-a-come-a-dum-do-be-do-dum-dum. Keepin' Torah's a joy-to-do. Let's stand at line, bound by the law. The 613 and many more. Don't they know what's really true? Yeshua died for me and you. I keep the peace and troubles too. 6,000 years old, it's not new.
Welcome back, folks, to the Torah Teachers Roundtable Tanakh Edition. We're talking about, at least as we end chapter 36 of the prophet Ezekiel, the greater Exodus, and a lot of things that are certainly going to resonate with a lot of other parts of Scripture, as all of us have been pointing out here. Anyway, we interrupted MP at the bottom of the hour, so let me go back to him.
All right. Thank you very much. Yeah, I'm going to jump back two sentences exactly so that I can get the flow going again. Okay, so Nev saw and understood the difference between Daniel and Shema, okay, the four Hebrew children, and the Chaldees. He saw it and he recognized it. And that saved Shema and Daniel from the burning fiery furnace, while it consumed Shema and Daniel's rivals among the Chaldees, who worked miracles by a very different spirit than Yah. In Yoma 86a, it says, I shall sprinkle upon you pure waters, in verse 25. Rabbi Akiva said, happy are you, O Israel, because before whom you are purified. Who purifies you? Your Father in heaven. Yep, the same Abba B'Shamayim who protected Daniel and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego from the Chaldees is the one who has promised to watch over you and protect you through whatever storms you face for him. And Zomer has this on verse 26, his new heart. They say, I shall give you a new heart, and I shall put a new spirit within you, and I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh. That's verse 36. Now, the heart of stone, according to Azamra, refers to a man's evil inclination, and we all have one. That's me talking. Now, the Talmud teaches the evil inclination is called by seven names. God calls it evil. Moshe calls it uncircumcised. David calls it impure, asking for a pure heart. Shlomo called it an enemy. Isaiah called it a stumbling block. Ezekiel calls it a stone, as in our verse, Ezekiel 36:26, while Joel calls it the northern or hidden one in Joel chapter 20 and verse 20. And that according to Sukkah 52a. End of quote. I like all the different ways that Yah reveals our wickedness to us. I had to assume that Joel was kind of like me, knowing what a heart of stone is, but often refusing to see how it works in my own life. I often find myself doing what doesn't please our Mashiach or his Abba. It truly is human nature. But that nature was not created in our original parents. They had to earn it by disobeying Yah's lawful order. Do not eat from this tree. Okay, had they eaten anything else in their general vicinity, they'd have been okay. And all Hasatan had to do was call Yah's character into question, and Chava did the deed. Of course, we, in our flesh, think that we are all of that and a bag of chips. But in reality, we're no such thing. We aren't, in our natural selves, anything to write home to Yah about. But when we submit to Yah and his Spirit's empowering, we can achieve through his Spirit. But definitely not by our own strength. Yah gives us the power by his Ruach HaKodesh. Here's Azamra's idea about that. They say a heart of flesh is a heart that heeds and a spirit that is ready to receive the words of God with love. That's according to Radak on 36:26. Rabbi Nachman pointed out that the letters of the name of his chosen city of residence, Breslov, are the same as the phrase Lev Basar, a heart of flesh, saying that his followers would always be called the Breslov Chassidim, because his pathways have the power to turn our hearts into hearts of flesh. Now, I think the Breslov Rebbe understood the complete inability of our natural man to live Torah and our utter dependence on Yaz Ruach to have that kind of power against our human spirits. If only Adam had refused Hasatan's subtlety and just done as Yah had told him. But I think the thought that Chava was lost and that he would be without her. But all he had to do was to not take a bite himself. Easy for me to say, huh? Hindsight is usually 20/20. That's what I got through verse 26.
Okay, are we ready to read on, guys? Or Ken, you got anything else you want to add before we do that?
No, you can read on.
Okay, so we're talking about this idea, several things here. The greater Exodus, the circumcision of the heart, and putting his spirit, his ruach, within us. And then he says, you shall dwell in the land that I will give to your fathers. You will be my people, or you shall be my people, and I will be your Elohim. And it continues this way. I will deliver you from all your uncleanness. I will call for the grain and multiply it and bring no famine upon you. And I will multiply the fruit of your trees and the increase of your fields so that you need never again bear the reproach of famine among the nations. Okay, well, for those that say it's all done or that we've seen this, I'm going to suggest whenever it says never again and we see certain things routinely, that probably means we haven't seen this prophecy yet. Then he says, you will remember your evil ways and your deeds that were not good, and that too, given that the whore church does not acknowledge so many of the evil deeds that are low tov, not good, this hadn't happened either. You'll remember your ways, your evil ways and your deeds that were not good, and you will loathe yourselves in your own sight for your Torahlessness, your iniquities, and your abominations. Now, not for your sake do I do this, says Yahuwah Eloheka, let it be known to you. Be ashamed and confounded for your own ways, O house of Israel. Let's pause there. And should we go to MP this time?
Yeah, you can go to MP this time. Okay, so you've read through the end of the chapter, right?
Nope, I read through verse 32.
Okay, well then I'll cover through verse 31 and we'll let you read the rest from there. Yah promises Israel that the heart of flesh that he will have gifted them, or us, will enable us to walk in his statutes and judgments. He will empower us to do his statutes and judgments. A part of that will be his very presence in our land, and we shall be his people, and he will be our Elohim. Notice, please, that the action of verse 28 is all on his part. Notice that he shall. His shall is all on him, and his will is also all on him. Oh, he certainly knows us, doesn't he? He recognizes our inability to walk, naturally walk, in his statutes and do them. But his spirit in us gives us the ability to do them. In verse 28, Yah will give us the land of our fathers, and we will be his, and he will be ours, and there will be no uncleanness in us. Will that not be wonderful? I might faint. The word translated dwell is the Hebrew 34:27, yashab, yud shin vet, to settle down, is what it literally means. In other words, they ain't going anywhere, and Yah has their back, front, sides, ups, and downs. Okay? He's got them completely surrounded. Now, Zamra has this on verse 31. After the restoration of the end of days, Israel will not sit in the land arrogantly eating their reward. Rather, they will be full of contrition and remorse, having learned and internalized the harsh lessons of their history, in verse 31. Then shall you remember your own evil ways and your not good doings, and shall loathe yourselves in your own sight for your iniquities and abominations. I just feel like I need to see what the Hebrew words are behind not good, loathe, iniquities, and abominations. Not good is from the word lo tovim, and tovim is the plural form of of their sins are numerous, not standalones. Okay? The house of Israel had become serial sinners, as it were, which would be the reasons for the coming exile from the land. All of the prophetic contemporaries knew this and did their best to call out their sinful lifestyles, but Israel had not listened. Israel had no righteous men living in them, not one prophet of Yah, and they had been carried off to Assyria. But there is hope. In verses 33 and following, it gives Israel and Yehuda some hope. Yehovah promises to cleanse both houses of Israel and assures them that they will have another fruitful time after their exile from their land. The word translated as cleanse in verse 33 is the Hebrew 2891 from the root tahor, meaning to purify, to free from foreign elements. The foreign elements are those that we inherited from Adam's sin in the garden. Yah is promising that both houses of Yaakov, Yisrael, Ephraim, and Menasheh will be freed from their sin natures and be given hearts of flesh. Okay, I got just a little bit more. And you have not read through the whole chapter, Mark?
That is correct. We got a ways to go yet.
Okay, I'm going to quit there. I'm at just covered verse 33.
Go ahead, Ken. All
right. Sure, let me backtrack at verse 28 here when it says, "You shall dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers. You shall be my people. I will be your Elohim." You know, we see this a lot throughout Scripture. He puts these ideas together that when we dwell where he wants us, which he started this way back with our fathers, that dwelling was so that we could be his people and he would be our Elohim. So I know a lot of us think of this idea of literally, earth and land. But I also see it in another perspective in that, you know, the whole world is Yah's, okay? The whole earth is Yah's. But like he did, for example, with Abraham, okay? Abraham, he brought him out of a land where he could not learn all about and talk with Yah. He was dwelling in a land that was ruled by gods with the little g, okay? You know, his father was quite the woodmaker, making little Elohims made out of wood, and people would literally, you know, bow down to them. But in any case, that was a land where those people were not with our Elohim, but with their own little gods. But when Yah brought Abraham out, when he made him cross over, he was the first of the Hebrews, of the Iber, okay? He crossed over from that land of wickedness and terrible, you know, wrong worshiping to loving and learning of the ways of our Elohim, Yah. Okay, that was the land. The land was a place where Yah was and where they could be one as a family, as a husband and wife. You know, that's where I see this idea of a land. It's simply a place where we and Yah are one together. That's what I see as dwelling in the land. I mean, it could be anywhere in the world, really. But just to dwell with him, that is where we are his people and he is our Elohim. So, you know, we might want to expand the thought, not just the land called Israel of today, even though he doesn't call it Israel. He calls his people Israel. But the land which, you know, he brings them to so that they can be one together as a family. And we see in verses 29 through, 30, 31, that when, you know, he cleanses us, of course, because we were in sin, all of us. I mean, go back throughout all of our generations, even our fathers, okay? even Abraham, even Yitzhak, even Yaakov, all of them, that nobody was perfect. We all sin, and he has to cleanse us of these sins. So he cleanses us, and what does he do? He then begins to increase what happens to us. I mean, we're able to find more food, better food, for example, the corn, you know, there is no more famine because there is no more punishment because, you know, Yah punished us with famine, especially from among the heathen. Okay. Because that was for them to see and to witness how Yah spanks even his own people, you know.
That's right.
But in this case, you see in verse 30, he multiplied the fruit of the tree. That can also be relating to us as a tree. We're often likened to a tree, and our fruit would be what is coming from our hearts. Remember, when he gives us this a fleshly heart with his spirit in us, can you imagine what is going to come out of us? It's going to be some pretty good fruit, right? Some awesome fruit. And the whole field, which is all of us, will most definitely increase in love, in the ways, in the knowledge of Yah. It will increase. We will be this mighty force, actually, if you think about it. Oh, and no longer will we do evil. But we see that he wants us, in verse 31, he wants us to remember those days. He wants us to learn, you know. I mean, he did have to spank us. He chastises the ones that he loves.
Amen.
And so, yeah, so we must remember those things so that we grow and we learn never to do that again. And of course, when we're with his spirit in us and this heart that just exudes Yah from within, I mean, imagine the sorrow you're going to have in your own evil ways, you know, because you're going to have so much love in you that comes from Yah. And when you see the wickedness you had done, you're going to be so sorry. Oh, I can't even imagine. You will be definitely loathing yourself, as he says here, for your iniquities and your abominations. And we will be ashamed and confounded, it says in verse 32. I mean, he keeps giving more and more explanations about how we will feel. Again, remember, you're going to be so full of love then that looking back at your sin is going to be so terrible. You know, it will be amplified. But anyway, that's the cleansing. Because he ties it in again in verse 33, that you will be cleansed from your sins, right? And then he finishes at verse 33, that you will dwell in the cities and wastes. They shall be builded, meaning they will be, you know, you will be like this mighty fortress together, because you will be standing tall in the ways of Yah. No more weak and falling down, because that's what being weak is all about. You know, you literally cannot stand against the wicked ones around you. But here, we will be so strong in the ways of Yah that, whoo, you know, we'll be like a mighty tower. And that's where the beauty of restoration comes into play. These waste cities, you know, where we used to be weak, where we used to do sin, we are going to change it all. And we're going to be walking in perfection. And we're going to make what is around us beautiful, so that Yah will dwell with us and we will all be full of love and happiness. And some of us can't even imagine, I mean, truly, what that will be like. Anyway, I'll stop there around verse 33 or so as well.
Okay, we got about.
We want to read on a little.
We got about 3 or 4 minutes till the break, and I want to lay one other thing out, and then we'll read a little bit more if we have time. But there's a question here. I mean, all this sounds wonderful and good, Ken, and I guess the issue that really strikes at me as I read this is he's going to do all this stuff, and it sounds like we don't have to do anything. He's going to put a new heart within us. Now, we know that if we read the end of the book,
We have to be overcomers. We have to stand, having done all to stand. We have to do the various things that get us there from here. And for one, you've got to survive, at least if you're intending to walk into the land. Some of this physically, although a lot of people say, well, you know, I'll die and then he'll beam me in. But there's a question that I can't help but think we need to focus on for at least a couple minutes, and that's what about those of us who are physically here? How do we get there? What is it that he expects? What do we need to be doing in order to be able to get to this next step? And I'm going to suggest that there are a lot of elements that we're going to see laid out here after we come back into the next segment. MP, any comment then? Or if not, I'll go ahead and I'll read on a bit.
Go ahead and read the rest of the chapter, and I'll comment until the top of the hour, and then I'll take it back at the other side.
I don't think we'll have much time after I read five minutes worth of notes left. Yeah. There. So basically, at the point where we left off, it's not for your sake that I'm doing this. Let it be known to you. Be ashamed. Be confounded for your own ways, O Beit Israel. And thus says Yahuwah Eloheka. On the day that I cleanse you from all your torahlessness, your iniquities, I'll also enable you to dwell in the cities, and the ruins shall be rebuilt. The desolate land shall be tilled instead of lying desolate in the sight of all who pass by. So they will say, this land that was desolate has become like the Garden of Eden, Gan Eden. And the wasted, desolate, and ruined cities are now fortified and inhabited. Then the nations which are left all around you shall know, here we go, Ki Ani Yahuwah, that I, Yahuwah, have in fact rebuilt the ruined places and planted that which was desolate. I, Yahuwah, have spoken it, and I will do it. And here we go, last couple of verses. MP, if you want to plan ahead, you'll have about a minute. Thus says Yahuwah Eloheka, I'll also let the house of Israel inquire of me to do this for them. I will increase their men like a flock offered as set apart sacrifices. And by the way, some of that's added, like a flock that is kadosh, like the flock at Jerusalem on its feast days, so shall the ruined cities be filled with flocks of men. Then they shall know, here we go, one more time, Ki Ani Yahuwah. I guess I'll suggest that's one of the things it would behoove us to know, and maybe we can be ready on that score. All right, MP, go ahead. Take us out.
All right, I'll take us out, and I'll pick us back up on the other side. Verses 33 and following give Israel and Yehuda some hope, though. Yehovah promises to cleanse both houses of Israel and assures them that they will have another fruitful time after their exile from the land. The word translated as cleanse in verse 33 is the Hebrew 2891 from the root tahor, meaning to purify, to free from foreign elements. The foreign elements are not those that we inherited from Adam's sin in the garden, or rather they are those. Yah is promising that both houses of Yaakov Yisrael, Ephraim and Menashe, will be freed from their sin natures to be given hearts of flesh. The desolate nation, in verse 34, will once again be fruitful. And this time, in Mark Patron's opinion anyway, there will be no end of its fruitfulness because this will be the millennial reign of Yah Yeshua, of which we see a glimpse in Revelation 19 and 20. So then the desolate land will be like the very Garden of Eden, and its cities will be inhabited again.
All right. We will leave it there.
Thanks,
guys.
And I pray, don't take me soon, because I am here for a reason. Sometimes in my tears I drown, but I never let it be down. So when negativity surrounds, I know someday the Lord will turn around. Because all my life I've been waiting for, I've been praying for the people to say that we know what I fight no more. There'll be no more war, and our children will pay. One day. Sometimes I lay under the moon.
Welcome to the Torah Teachers Roundtable, Apostolic Edition, with your hosts Rob Miller, Mark Patron, and yours truly, Mark Call. We hope you'll find this discussion entertaining, thought-provoking, and that above all, you'll be like the Bereans and search out the scriptures for yourself, see if these things be true.
I know someday the Lord turn around, because all my life I've been waiting for, I've been
For the people to say that we don't want to fight no more. There'll be no more, and our children will pay.
Okay, we are back, folks. Tour Teachers Rapid. It's a knock edition, and we're into chapter 30, well, almost chapter 37, but I think MP had something he wanted to add before we do that. Correct me if I'm wrong, Mark.
Yeah, I figure I may as well. I've only got about a paragraph and a half left here, so I'm going to just go ahead and finish what we got. I went through verse 33, and I'll start talking on verse 34 here. The desolate nation of verse 34 will once again be fruitful, and this time, in Mark Patron's opinion, anyway, there will be no end of its fruitfulness because this will be the millennial reign of Yah Yeshua, of which we see a glimpse in Revelation 19 and 20. Nope. Okay. So anyway, I'll go to the end. Oh, I put that in the wrong place. Okay. Then the desolate land will be like the very Gan Eden, and its cities will be inhabited again in verse 35. A promise that is that in the last 100 years has begun to be realized before the eyes of the whole world. Okay, that's what's going on right there. So verse 36 looks to me like a millennial kingdom where evil will still exist, but will go underground, for lack of a better word, until Hasatan is released during the last few months prior to the creation of the new heavens and earth, which is spoken of in verses 37 and 38, in which will dwell only righteousness, as Azamra says, and here's what they say, Israel will be like the flock of sacrifices, like the flock of Jerusalem in her appointed times, in verse 38. That is to say, their sins will no longer be remembered against them, according to Rashi. Will that not be a glorious day? That will be a glorious day when our sins are no longer remembered. Okay? Yah puts them right out of his mind. It's as if they never existed. That's what it'll be like in the kingdom time. And that's what I got through the end of this chapter.
All right, Ken?
Yes, let me get back to starting in verse 34.
Yep.
Here we see the desolate land shall be tilled. I can't help but remember that was the duty of Adam in the garden. Remember, he had to till the ground.
That's right.
And Yah waited for all the needed components to be in place, including the rain from the heavens. But man had to be made so that the ground could be tilled. So man and tilling goes hand in hand, which I believe that's because Adam and Adama are kind of one and the same. So, you know, we come from such an earth, and it should be tilled, meaning we all should partake in keeping it, you know,
right,
good, let's keeping it healthy.
Briefly, Ken,
so that
let's
trees,
elaborate.
I'm sorry, go ahead.
I say briefly, let's elaborate on that before you move too far ahead. Adama is the ground, and Adam comes from Adama. And it's from Adam, from Adama he comes, and of course, if you remember the funeral services, a lot
that's
of times
right.
It is to Adama he returns. So that's a very key point.
Absolutely. That's why I had to sort of touch on that. It's very important. And that's why all these verses, you know, are speaking of the land that was desolate. But I really think it's speaking of us being without Yah in our hearts. Okay. Because
yes,
then he goes on to say that this land was ruined and was desolate, which the people were literally ruined and desolate, weren't they? And now it says he has built, it says in verse 36, he has built or rebuilt the ruined, and he has planted them, those that were desolate. See, that's what he does with us as a plant, as a tree. He plants us, and he is rebuilding us, you know, as these new wonderful creatures. Because remember, we read about this stuff in 1 Corinthians 15, First Thessalonians chapter 4, we read about these moments in the future where he makes us this new creature, one, you know, that can literally walk in the ways of Yah. And that's what he's really speaking about here. He has given us in these verses a heart of flesh, and he's put his spirit in us so that we are rebuilt, you know, and we're replanted. And now we're able to stand tall. And it says, I saw that word, fenced. Yeah. It says in verse 35, desolate and ruined cities are now fenced. Well, this word fenced is the Hebrew word batsar, which it's not really to keep things in. This is the word for fortified, a strong, a mighty thing, walled up, you know. That's what we become once we have Yah in us. We stand tall and we walk uprightly, you know. And there is no way that we're going to fall anymore then. And this is why the people, those who are still walking in sin, you know, they pass by and they're literally seeing these wondrous people who used to be fallen and used to be desolate and full of sin. Now look at them. Now they are, you know, standing tall. They're beautiful. They're, you know, this whole land has become like a Garden of Eden. It's full of beauty and strength and, you know, et cetera, et cetera. So, you know, you can kind of look at it as both the land and the people themselves, you know. They're truly one with Yah. And thus they are not only this rebuilt land full, you know, with plants and wondrous trees, but also he refers to us as a flock we see in the last two verses, right? We are this holy flock, Kodesh flock, which means we're literally walking and exuding the ways of Yah. What an awesome thing. It says that the waste cities are filled now with flocks of men. And this is why, see, he wants those who are still in sin to see this so that they know this is Yah doing it and they know that Yah can do it. He can take those who are weak and wicked and he can change them. So there's literally a chance even for them if they would just see and they would believe and then maybe turn from their wicked ways. I think that's why Yah wants them to see all this, so that there's a chance for them, you know? Yep. Anyway, that's what I have through the end of the chapter.
Okay. Are we ready to move on?
All right. Good deal. We sure are.
Sounds good.
Okay, let's continue into chapter 37. Now, I introduced this one at the top of the hour just by saying, hey, as we read through here, there's going to be a lot of stuff that is certainly familiar, a lot of prophecies that have to do with the two houses as well, and some of the things that are associated with the regathering and the end times, starting with this first one, and it might even be a song involved here. The hand of Yahuwah came upon me, says the prophet, and brought me out in the ruach of Yahuwah. And set me down in the midst of the valley, and it was full of bones. Then he caused me to pass by them all around, and behold, very many were in the open valley, and indeed they were very dry. And he said to me, son of man, can these bones live? So I answered, O Yahuwah Eloheka, you know. Again he said to me, prophesy to these bones and say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord is how you'll hear it in the song. Hear the word of Yahuwah. And when we recognize that difference, I think we're a little bit closer to seeing this play out. Again he said to me, prophesy to these bones and say to them, hear the word of Yahuwah. Thus says Yahuwah Eloheka to these bones, surely I will cause breath, ruach, to enter into you, and you shall live. I will put sinews on you and bring flesh upon you, and cover you with skin, and put breath in you, and you shall live. And here we go. Then you shall know, everybody can say it with us at this point, Ki Ani Yahuwah.
And I'll read one more verse and we'll go to you, Ken. So it says, I prophesied as I was commanded. And I prophesied, there was a noise and suddenly a rattling and the bones came together, bone to bone. Indeed, as I looked, the sinews and the flesh came upon them and the skin covered them over, but there was no breath in them. Let's pause at this point and we'll continue with the rest. And I suspect a lot of folks probably have heard the story at this point, but go ahead, Ken.
Yeah, this is a very well-known story, all right. And, of course, it starts off with this wonderful witness, Sir Ezekiel. He's taken again. He's taken in this wind, this whirlwind, kind of like how Elijah was taken off in a whirlwind, which is, you know, really the same word as spirit. It's a great wind, you know. He was taken away. And same thing here. It's great wind. You know, the spirit just, you know, blew him right into this valley. It's full of bones. Can you imagine the sense of death, the sense of, you know, waste, desolation, you know, because bones are a real good sign of just that. There's no thought of them, you know, changing into anything, or, you know, when a person sees bones, it's just all you can think about is, oh, wow, that person died or that animal died or whatever bones you see. They're long gone, you know. Who in the world would think that something could be done with these bones? It's kind of like when Elijah drew out all these wicked priests, remember? And he said, okay, you take your gods and you, you know, You cause a fire to come down from the heavens, and he couldn't. Well, then when it was his turn, what did he do first? He said, I want you to douse that altar with tons and tons of water, you know? And everybody's thinking, oh, my word, that, you know, they're probably thinking, it'll never, a fire will never come from that. Look at all that water, you know? And yet, boom, you know, this great fire came down from the heavens. This is the same idea where it's quite the opposite of what one might think when they see these very dry bones. there's nothing but death there, and they're old and dry. And he's actually asking, Yah is asking his witness, Ezekiel, you know, hey, what do you think about this? You know, can these old dry bones live? Just like, you know, those who were watching Elijah was saying, is it even possible that this Elohim could, you know, put a fire on top of all that water? You know, that's very unlikely, huh? Yeah. But he said to him in verse 4, he said to Ezekiel, now prophesy. Because he wants his witness to be like him. I want you to speak this into existence. So prophesy it, remember? That's why Yah has us prophesy, because that's the way others know who this is really from. Who is the Elohim of prophecy? We know it's Yah. That is Yahuwah, because everything he says, everything he prophesies truly comes to pass. And so here he says, I want you to prophesy you in front of my people. Say unto them, you know, these dry bones, hear these words. It's just amazing. And then and immediately, you know, breath will enter in and all. It's almost like the opposite of what the bones do after they're put in the earth. You know, after someone just dies, you know, over time, if you had this like really fast time lapse of a 1 year period, even, it's probably like, you know, he goes from this fleshly person to nothing but bones within a year, I would think, on the most part, if there's no, you know, preservatives in this person. Now, if there's preservatives, yeah, he might last 10 or 20 years. I don't know. Maybe longer. I guess it all depends on the preservative. but here it would be the opposite. It would be like all of a sudden things just start appearing and attaching themselves to these dry bones, you know? And little by little, you see this these bones with sinews on them and even skin eventually, you know, it's getting ready to come alive. And I mean, come on, only Yah can do this. That's the wonder of it. He makes it so that it's something that no one would ever believe could happen. But yet Yah can make it happen. And he does. And he has his witness, Ezekiel here, prophesy it so that others hear it and they know, hey, this is the prophet of Yah. And he's speaking this stuff and it's happening. I think that it's just a wondrous chapter, you know, of Yah really showing, what he can do, you know, to really surprise people and to make them always remember, wow, this is Yah, the one who can do it all. He can do anything he desires, you know? Anyway, I guess that's what I have up to about verse 6.
I'll go ahead and give it over
to MP.
All right. I'll see about covering verses 1 and 2, and hopefully I can get through them. this is really tough stuff here. Anyway, verse 1 follows my impression of the vision. What follows right now is my impression of the vision. I've never had one like this, so I do not know exactly how it works. But I will do my best to give my impressions of the meaning. The opening word in the English translation is not the first word in the original Hebrew. The first word in the Hebrew is actually hayetah, which translates as the club or the javelin, according to Brown Driver Briggs' lexicon. Etymological Dictionary of Biblical Hebrew has Yud Tav Aleph Yata, which means to push forward or to project. As I think that Yah ain't messing around with Zeke. He's making him understand just how serious he is about what he's about to say. Yehezkel has been a very good boy, so the wording is meant to convey just how serious Yah is about this. Now, ain't nobody gonna enjoy what Yah says will come down on them if they fail to heed his warning. And since we know how faithful Yehezkel has been, we also know that he will faithfully report Yah's words to the Yehudi that he is told to warn, regardless what the Yehudi might do to him. Zeke will make them fully understand how eternally serious Yah is about this. There will be no excuse to those who will not listen and act accordingly. So that was the first Hebrew word. It sets the tone of this prophecy. Okay? Now, Yah carried Zeke out in the spirit of Yah, not in his human spirit. Don't ask me how that works. It has never happened to me. Okay? So don't ask me. But the Hebrew root that's translated carried me out is yatsa, to go or to come out, which at least infers that Zeke was a willing actor in this episode. He knows that his people are in a deep, stinky pile, that they need to want to get out of it, or they are toast, and that only Yah can completely cleanse them of the residue of that deep, stinky pile. When Yah set him down, Zeke found himself in the middle of a valley full of bones, and I assume two things, that implies human bones, and that the valley is both deep and full to the rim. And Zeke may have been on the rim or in the middle of the valley and standing on the bones themselves. I think it was probably the latter. Azamra has this to say on verse 1. And he set me down in the midst of the valley, which was full of dry bones. Now, commenting on this vision, Radak writes that the Holy One, blessed be he, showed Ezekiel this valley as a metaphor showing that the children of Israel would leave their exile in which they were living in a state comparable to that of dry bones. Alternatively, he showed him this to show him that in time to come, he will resurrect the dead of Israel at the time of the redemption so that they too should witness the redemption. That according to Radak on verse 1. Now, Azamra continues by posting or by posing the question, whose bones? And then gives a lengthy comment. And here's that. The Talmud, Sanhedrin 92b, brings a variety of opinions among our sages as to whose bones these are. The different opinions are by no means mutually exclusive, since certain souls may be reincarnated in different bodies time after time. Now, personally, I don't agree with that reincarnation stuff, but I guess it is a possibility. Anyway, Rabbi Yehuda considered that the vision was, in truth, a metaphor, be'emes mashal, while Rabbi Yehoshua and Rabbi Eliezer ben Hyrcanus both considered that Ezekiel literally revived the dead. Rabbi Elazar, son of Rabbi Yosef Haglili, stated that the dead that Ezekiel revived came up to the land of Israel, married and had children, and Rav Yehuda ben Becerra declared that he was one of their descendants, exhibiting a pair of tefillin, which he inherited from his paternal grandfather that had been handed down to them. Now, I don't know about all that stuff, but that's what they say. Anyway, the opinion of Rav is that the dead bones were those of the members of the tribe of Ephraim who left Egypt before the appointed time and were killed by the native inhabitants of Gath. That's in 1 Chronicles 7:21, and it says to see Targum Yonasan at Radak Adlok and Rashi on our verse in Ezekiel. Okay, so I don't have possession of any of that stuff, so I can't comment on it.
Okay, pause.
Shmuel's opinion. Go ahead.
So just to make sure we're on the same page here. So what the rabbis that you're quoting are saying, whether we agree with them or not, is that this is a done deal. This
right.
is a prophecy that not only did we see it happen, or Ezekiel saw it happen, but it was not only something he called to happen, but these were people that have already been resurrected, if you will.
Absolutely. That's what we're talking about. That's what they're talking about anyway. Okay? And it's kind of important to understand from their point of view so that we can either put the kibosh on it or agree, you know? So that's why I look at these Orthodox Jewish rabbis, okay? Because they got a good handle on what the scripture actually says. Okay, so let me go back to where I was at. Here we are. Shemuel's opinion is that these were the bones of people who had denied the tenet of resurrection, while Rabbi Yonasan said that they were dry because they were the bones of people who did not have in them the moisture of a mitzvah. Okay, that's a good work. I.e., they did not observe any of the commandments of Torah. Now, Rabbi Yochanan stated, and this is the last paragraph of this, Rabbi Yochanan stated that the bones were those of the people who were killed in the Valley of Dura. This was where Nebuchadnezzar set up his 60-cubit high idol, to which all the peoples bowed down, including all the Judean exiles except for Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. That is Daniel's three friends in chapter 3 of... Anyway, now, when Nebuchadnezzar saw this, he was enraged, asking them if, just as they had worshipped idols in their own land, causing its destruction, they intended to worship them in Babylon in order to destroy it. And he massacred them, according to Yalkut Shimoni. Now, another reason why Nebuchadnezzar carried out a mass slaughter of young Jewish men at that time was because among them were youths who put the sun to shame with their beauty.
Okay, we're at the break.
And I pray, don't take me soon, cause I am here for a reason. Sometimes in my tears I drown, but I never let it get me down. So when negativity surrounds, I know someday it'll all turn around. We'll be right back.
Do-do-do-dum-do-be-do-dum-dum. Come-a-come-a-dum-do-be-do-dum-dum. Come-a-come-a-dum-do-be-do-dum-dum. Keeping Torah's a joy to do. Let's say that line, bound by the law, the 613 and many more. Don't they know what's really true? Yeshua died for me and you. I keep the peace. Shabbos 6,000 years old, it's not new.
We are back, folks. This is the last segment today of the Torah Teachers Roundtable, talking about the dry bones first in Ezekiel chapter 37. When we went to break, MP was interrupted, and he was essentially going through a long, and I would guess, a pretty rabbinic thing, and that would be my concern. I don't put as much stock in some of that, but I'm hoping he can connect the dots here and make the point clear. So let's go back to MP and let him finish that up. Go ahead, Mark.
Okay, and here is the point. Another reason why Nebuchadnezzar carried out a mass slaughter of young Jewish men at that time was because among them were youths who put the sun to shame with their beauty. And when the Chaldean women saw them, they started running with blood. The word there is zivah. And told their husbands, who told the king, who had them trampled down. It was at the moment when the wicked Nebuchadnezzar cast Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariahu, that is Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, into the fiery furnace that God told Ezekiel to go and revive the dead in the Valley of Dura. Okay, and that's in Sanhedrin 92b, and it ends the length of the Zamra quote. But in verse 2, Yah continues the sentence. Well, he's the actor through verses 1 and 2 anyway, while Zeke is just describing what he is seeing through Yah's spirit. The word translated as roundabout is the Hebrew 5439 saviv, and it means in a circuit. So Yah gave him a good look at the valley. Was it the Kidron Valley between the Temple Mount and Olivet? Perhaps. It's possible. Whatever valley it may have been, it was full of dry bones. I assume to the rim all around, but I could be wrong about that. It could just have been, as it were, paved throughout with bones. It was a bunch of bones regardless. Now, the Kidron Valley is the one that drains both the Temple Mount on the mountains east and the Mount of Olives on the mountains west, where the Garden of Gethsemane was at. Now, if the bones were anything dry could be, I'm sorry, if the bones were everything dry could be, that's my inference, it must not have rained for a long time. The word translated dry is yavesh, to firm up or dry squared. Okay, yavesh to the yavesh power, as it were, dry to the dry power. In this case, these bones were likely drier than we can actually imagine, perhaps dried enough to be able to crush to powder. This is how deeply into this thing that Yah is getting. He wants to make this point that these bones are filling this thing, but I'm here to tell you that all you got to do is walk through them, and they're going to turn mostly to powder, okay? That's the way that I'm seeing that anyway, and I'm done with verse 2, through verse 2.
Hey, Kent, what do you got?
Well, can you keep on going there? Because I finished through verse 6.
Oh, okay.
I can move on, yeah. I can move on.
You should.
Okay.
Should catch up.
Okay, verses 3 through 6, Yah asked Zeke a question that he was wise enough to not answer in the flesh. Can these bones live again? Now, had I seen what he was seeing, and Yah asked me that question, I would be very tempted to say, no way, dude. I have to think that just a gentle breeze would loosen a few of the bones' dried molecules and blow them away. There was no human possibility of these dried bones reviving. And even imagining Yah reviving them would be a stretch for us. Yah gave Zeke instruction to prophesy to these dried up bones. Have you ever heard of a grain of dried bone, perhaps ground to powder, putting itself and its former comrades all back together and standing up to talk as Yah gave it utterance? Neither have I, except in Scripture, and that only here. Okay? Yah is making the point that he can do anything. And it's beyond us to even think about doing it. So anyway, verse 4 is definitely Yah talking about reviving these dried bones with the word of his mouth. Now, if we believe that Yah could speak to the nothing sandwich that was Genesis 1:1, where nothing physical existed, we shouldn't have a lot of trouble believing this recreation of life from the dried up leftovers of Israel. This looks to me like he's talking about a general resurrection, which we shall see in the not very distant future, if I don't miss my guess. We are in the general time frame of the millennial kingdom of Mashiach on this earth, I think. The present day, Anno Mundi, that is the year of the world since Genesis 1:1, is pretty close to 6,000, perhaps even on Yah's gracious provision of a few extra years before he brings judgment on the earth. That's how close we are. Azamra has this on verse 6. Unraveling the exact identity of these bones is of less importance than grasping the essential point of Ezekiel's vision, which attests to our perfect faith and belief that the resurrection of the dead will take place at the time when it will be the will of the Creator, blessed be His name. Last of the 13 principles of faith was formulated by Rambam, as formulated by Rambam. Now, God has the power, still quoting Azamra, God has the power to take even dry bones, such as the tiny, indestructible, loose bone from the top of the spine, and clothe them with sinews, flesh, and skin to breathe into them the spirit of life. That on verse 6. Now, you newer listeners to HNR might want to find the TTRT archives and go through Mark Call's and my Revelation study with Rob Miller about 3 or 4 years ago. I am pretty certain it's still available, but don't hold me to it.
Now,
the 16 pages of archives that are readily available at HNR only goes back to our studies of Jeremiah and Daniel.
It's Mark. It's not. It's not. Let me emphasize that again.
Sorry, say that again?
They're not online. No, they if you go back more than a few years, they're not online. So they're no longer available, unfortunately.
Okay.
One of these days we'll try to get them that way. If there's interest, let people contact us
and
let us know. But for now, they're not available.
Yeah, those were good programs. I'm sorry that they're not available anymore.
I may.
Anyway, that's what I got through verse 6.
Okay.
Just an FYI.
I
may have them because I
downloaded I have all the archives. They're just not available online.
Fantastic. If you find them, send me a copy.
If you pinpoint, you know, what you want, I'll look to see if I have it.
Again, I haven't got, I have all of the archives going all the way back on all the shows, but they're not available online.
Okay.
Okay. Go ahead. Can we
at least read on to about 14?
Okay, yes. So, let's see, where did we end at? So the flesh and the sinews came upon them, the skin covered them over it, and he said to me, prophesy to the breath, the ruach. Prophesy, son of man, and say to the ruach, thus says Yahuwah Eloheka, come from the four winds, O breath, O ruach, and breathe on these slain that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and breath came into them, and they lived, and they stood upon their feet an exceedingly great army. And he said to me, son of man, these bones are the Kol Beit Israel. They indeed say, our bones are dry, our hope is lost, and we ourselves are cut off. Now, as I read this, I'm going to make a comment. I'll let both MP and Ken weigh in on it. When it says Kol House of Israel, understand, normally the House of Israel is oftentimes, especially when you're talking about these prophets, is the northern kingdom. But it's possible in this case that Ezekiel is talking about Kol Israel, which would have mean the kingdom as it was known under David and Solomon, and literally the mixed multitude, all of those who came out of Egypt.
So he says to me, son of man, these bones are the coal bait Israel. Therefore, prophesy and say to them, thus says Yahuwah Eloheka, behold, O my people, I'll open your graves and cause you to come up from your graves and bring you into the land of Israel. Then you shall know, ki ani Yahuwah, when I have opened your graves, O my people, and brought you up from your graves. I will put my ruach, my spirit, in you, and you shall live, and I will place you in your own land. Then you shall know that I, Yahuwah, have spoken and performed it, says Yahuwah. Okay, let me go to Ken this time. And again, this is the place where, in contrast to some of the rabbinic elements that MP was going through, I guess I still see this as a future time, because at least when you read the places where he says, then you will know, I say, well, okay, maybe they knew at one point, but largely most of the folks seem to have forgotten that. All right, go ahead, Ken.
Yeah, I don't see how we cannot say this is not a future time. Firstly, this is directly after chapter 36. Remember, there are no chapters. So Yah could most definitely be speaking of the physicalness of what we read in last chapter. You know, in other words, he could be lifting us up from our graves in the future, and this is when he fills us with his spirit. We see the same ideas going on here, okay? He fills us with his spirit. He says he will bring us to our own land. Remember, all these things, again, were said in last chapter, and we're seeing the same things given to these people. Now, also keep in mind that this is one view of the same thing, and there's two views in this chapter. Okay, so up to verse 14, we're speaking about the dry bones. But then after that, we're still going to be speaking of the same thing, but only from a different viewpoint.
Exactly.
So no matter how you look at it, it is his people. You see in verse 13, oh, my people, I brought you up out of your graves. So he is going to bring us up from death, okay, unto life. And you see, where did I read this? Four winds up in verse 9. Come from the four winds. You know, often you'll see the idea of fours. For example, consider four corners, okay? When you consider looking through Scripture at four corners, you might recall in the book of Acts about the sheet that Kepha or Peter saw in a vision, right? And there was this big sheet, and it was drawn down from the four corners. And we know, once it was detailed as to what the dream was about, that it meant from all around the world. The four corners had to do with from everywhere on earth, you know, these animals that Kepha was supposed to consume, even though he's like, oh no, I would never eat that, you know, I never have, I'm a good Jew, you know, I don't eat such things. I do as my Elohim commanded. I eat according to the, scripture diet.
I like to ask the question if...
But he just didn't understand that. Yeah, go ahead.
I just was going to say, I like to ask the question. Here he is,
I have a great exposition of Acts chapter 10. If you'd like to see it sometime.
Why doesn't he ever say, can I have a pork sandwich? And it, you know, it, in all those years, it never came up. So it is kind of, it's strange credulity to think that all of a sudden there'd be this dream and he would have changed his own word after, in fact, he knew Yeshua said he wouldn't.
Right, and keep in mind that Kepha did not understand the vision. He said that right from the beginning. He did not understand what it meant. But it was later that he understood that these unclean animals were actually unclean men. And of course, he wasn't to eat of them, as in food. Okay, that's just, again, a metaphoric term. But he was supposed to converse with the Gentiles, you know, these were Gentiles. And he began to sit with Gentiles after that, didn't he? He even argued with Shaul or Paul about that, you know.
That's
hey,
right.
Why aren't you sitting over here, you know, with these Gentiles? Why are you sitting over there with those Jews? You
exactly.
Know, they had to be a a front, you know, a good front of men in agreement with Yah and his word.
It was, and it still is, a rabbinic teaching that if an intrinsically unclean animal, like a snake or something like that, touches a clean animal, that makes that clean animal tamei. Okay, not absolutely but you can't touch it, you can't use it, you can't touch it. Okay, and that's what Gentiles are. Okay, and if a Jew, a clean Jew, gets too close to a Gentile, it will cause him to become tamei.
Right, okay? Unclean. Yep.
Yeah, unclean. So, and that's what the point was. The point of that whole vision was, you know, there were clean animals, there were unclean animals that were in the sheet that was lowered down from heaven. And he said, I've never eaten anything that was common or unclean. And Yah said, don't you call unclean what I have made clean. Don't you call common what I have made clean. And the idea being that clean animal cannot be made to mate by being touched by another animal. And what happens when he comes out of his vision, okay, first thing he hears is a knock on the door. And who's there? Three Gentiles. And he says, God just told me to let you come in. You cannot make me unclean. Bingo. That was it. That was the whole point of that vision. And it made him able to leave and go to Joppa and talk to Cornelius and bring him to Messiah.
Okay.
Okay? That's what that whole thing was about.
I think Shaul had to learn,
absolutely
too.
Absolutely incredible.
Because, yeah, he was going to go out and teach Gentiles.
Yeah.
So, yeah, he really needed to learn something from this. But I was actually trying to get to the idea of four corners. Even in Isaiah 11, verse 12, it's written, and he shall set up an ensign for the nations and shall assemble the outcasts of Israel and gather together the dispersed of Yehuda from the four corners of the earth.
Exactly.
Now, let's not get in this big argument that the earth is really flat because it's got four corners. Because some say that it's proof. You know?
Yeah, it's a saying.
Yeah, you take it that way, but no, it's just figurative of meaning the whole earth, you know, all of it.
Exactly.
So, yeah, and we even see things about the four corners of the altar and, you know, things like this. So,
exactly.
Yeah, when we see such things, it's kind of like a big picture idea with the four, four winds would be the winds. Or actually, spirit, the dead spirits being brought. It may be this as well, being brought from where they were, which I believe the scroll of Enoch tells us where they are in this layer of the heavens. They could have been brought to this location where the dry bones are to go into the bones, you know, and then Yah would breathe them in with his own breath. You know, and fill them with his spirit, just like what we saw in the last chapter. So there's a lot of breathing and breath going on here, of course. And how did I get chapter 45? That's interesting. Okay, jump back here to 37.
Yeah, let's do it.
But yeah, so he kind of finishes up once he says he's going to, you know, pull them out of their graves, fill them with his spirit. Yeah. And that's the big thing is verse 14 when he says, I will put my spirit in you and thus you will live. And of course, that's when, you can think of it as eternity takes place when his people are then come back from death. This is that resurrection that's spoken of in the book of, Revelation. They are revived from the dead, okay? This is the resurrection of the just. This is his people, he says. Oh, my people, in verse 13. So they are brought from the dead, and they are lifted up, and made one with Yah, because again, it says he will place them in your own land. That's figurative of being with Yah. They will be one together as a husband and wife, you know? Wondrous moment. Anyway, that's up to verse 14. I'll go ahead and stop there.
Okay.
Oh, okay. I can move through, have we read that far?
We've read through the end of the dry bones prophecy.
Okay, then I'm moving on through verses 7 through probably 11. Verses 7 and 8 is Ezekiel obeying Yah's command. It looks as though Zeke's opening his mouth brought on visible, loud, palpable movement of the dry bones being brought together. I must assume by the DNA still available in each bone, drawing its skeleton back together. And as the skeleton takes shape, the DNA of that skeleton is drawing its matching DNA sinews, muscles, blood vessels, cerebral contents to itself. Not just any sinew of bone would suffice, but the truly proper native DNA matches. Yah can do all of that without even breaking a sweat, assuming that it's Yah who's acting as our master Yeshua. I can't imagine Yah's Ruach HaKodesh sweating. I mean, maybe, but that would just be to show us that he doesn't rub our faces in it. Anyway, in verses 9 and 10, Yah orders Yehezkel to prophesy to the wind exactly what Yah puts in his mouth. Now remember that to prophesy, does not mean that the prophet himself understands the latter end of the prophecy. He is the mouthpiece of Yah and may not have a clue as to the meaning of the words, though I, not being a foretelling but a forthtelling prophet, may be wrong about that. Anyone who preaches the truth of Yah, as revealed in Scripture, is a prophet of Yah. That even includes MC and Ken, for goodness sake. If his prophet stays faithful to Yah's word put in his mouth, that is a true prophet. A prophet isn't worried about how he's going to hurt Hasatan's or his minions' feelings. He worries about that his words are true to the word of Yah. MC, Ken, and even I try to stay faithful to Yah as he leads us. That is our goal. It may be something the feds and the state governments don't like, but we are all servants of our Creator and of his faithful, not necessarily the feds and the state's governments, which can pack sand as far as I'm concerned when it comes to our ministries.
Amen.
Say again?
He said okay. Amen.
I just said amen.
Okay. Azamra on verse 9, they say, come from the four winds, four directions, O breath, and breathe upon these slain, in verse 9. From every place where the souls went to wander in all four directions of the world, they will be gathered in. Okay, that's a Zamra on this thing, and I see that exactly. Okay, Yah is saying we're going to have a general resurrection, and this is going to be a great thing. And we're just about at the end of the show now, so I'm going to quit there.
Okay. Well, what we'll do next week is we'll pick it up with yet another set of prophecies that the prophet is going to take us through. And this is going to have to do with what's referred to as the two sticks. And it looks like another metaphor for the two houses as well. And a lot of things we're going to have to pick up there next week. Thanks, guys. Shalom, folks.
Adonai.